with this. If you would, open up to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, if you would, is where we will be starting. Romans chapter 14. So we've been in this series now for quite some time. And again, it's not my... We're going to have a message on something every week, right? And I'm going to have to prepare something and preach something and study something and put something out there, hopefully, for you to grow by and be edified by and so forth. And one of the things that I always hear from folks is they want practical stuff. They don't always want high doctrine and stuff like that. They want things that they can use, hopefully, to make a difference in their life. The thing you need to understand, though, is the practical stuff is based on the doctrinal stuff. Okay? And you don't get practical without understanding the doctrine, understanding who you are in Christ, understanding what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, understanding that we're not spiritual Israel, that we're not Israel of time past, that we're the church, the body of Christ. We are members in particular of this new agency, this new entity that God is forming for His use in the heavenly places. And all that doctrine funnels down into the practical issues of life. Okay? And as we've been doing bodybuilding here, we've been trying to illustrate and talk about how we should be treating each other, relating toward one another, as members one of another, and in particular, of the body of Christ. And the first thing we did is we went through all those one anothering statements in the Scripture. Then we kind of have turned a corner here in the second part of this. Look at Romans 14, verse 19. And what we've been doing lately is looking at this verse. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Now watch, and things wherewith one may what? Edify another. So we've established the one anotherings. We've established those things in the sort of the first segment of this series. And lately we've been looking at those things that make for peace and those things that edify versus those things that don't make for peace and don't edify. And that has taken... First thing I talked to you about was conflict resolution. We spent two Sundays talking about conflict resolution for believers, and we looked at that, come to back to Ephesians 5, and then what we've been looking at next is the issue of corrupt communication. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about corrupt communication. I spent 2 weeks giving you the five principles of the tongue out of the book of James, and the reason I'm doing that, and the reason why I think corrupt communication fits with the overall theme of bodybuilding is because of this verse right here. Verse 29, Ephesians 5:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. Well, what is edifying? Edifying is things that will build someone up. Edifying are those things that are going to build the body of Christ, right? The verse we just read in Romans 14, verse 19, follow after the things which make for peace, wherewith one may edify another. There's a one anothering there, right? We're to be edifying one another. You're in Ephesians 5. Just quickly go back to verse 16 again. Ephesians 5:16. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of what? Itself. How? In love. You guys are with me, right? We're in Ephesians 5. Chapter 4. Apparently I can't fix my own writing mistakes, nor my... Anyway, sorry. But you knew where I was. That's how seasoned Bible students you are, that you can correct the pastor. I'm just kidding. Okay. The point is that we're to be following the things that make for peace and what? Edify. One thing that is totally detrimental to those ends is the issue of corrupt communication. And the Bible has a lot to say about corrupt communication and specific kinds of corrupt communication. If you just look at the verses there in chapter 4, I said it wrong during the scripture reading too, didn't I? Chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Then drop down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and what? Evil speaking, right? So evil speaking is a type of, a form of, a subset, if you will, of corrupt communication. If you go back to verse 25, he talks about lying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away what? Lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members what? Now last Sunday, the last time we were in this series, I spent an entire study, and I titled that study, Putting Away Lying. And we talked about that verse, the context of that verse, and how a form of corrupt communication is lying. That's part of the old man, the residual brain wiring of the old man, and why lying and so forth are so easy. And I talked to you about three reasons why telling the truth is important to God. That's what we did 3 weeks ago. Verse 25, though, again, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. As a member of the body of Christ, as a member in particular of Christ's body, why should I not lie? Okay? Should I not lie because I fear the wrath and condemnation of God? No, that's not the reason why I shouldn't lie. Is that the reason God told Israel not to lie under the law in time past? Yes, right? Now, as a member of the body of Christ, as a sanctified, justified, redeemed member of the church of the body of Christ, should I go around lying to people? No, but the reason is different. Why should I not? Verse 25 says so, okay? Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members what? Why should I not lie to another member of the body of Christ? The reason I shouldn't lie is because we're members what? So you see how the one anotherings come into practicality and practical use in terms of how we deal with and relate to one another every day, all the time, as members of the church, the body of Christ. There were three reasons why I told you telling the truth was important to God. I'm not going to reteach them. I'm just going to restate them. Reason one, the truth aligns us with God. This book says that God is what? Truth. It says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father but through Him. Right? It says, thy word is what? Truth. Reason one, why truth-telling is important to God is that telling the truth aligns us with God. Number two, we are redeemed to reflect the character of God. Okay? It's His objective to manifest His life in our mortal what? Flesh. And three, truth-telling is a matter of submission to the will of God. It is not God's will for you and I to lie. It is God's will for you and I to speak the truth to each other. Okay? Come over to Colossians 3 quick. Come over to Colossians chapter 3, the parallel here to Ephesians 4, not 5. I'm looking out there and Fred's going like this. A minute ago, when I'm in the wrong spot, Fred's going like this. I'm like, is he talking to me? I don't know what's going on here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Lie not. Then what's the next phrase? One to another. One anothering. Okay? Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his what? See, lying to one another as a member of the body of Christ is to follow the residual brain wiring of the old man. It's not to walk in the new man. It's not to walk in the renewed mind. Okay? The renewed mind is renewed after who God has made you to be in Christ, right? And so we understand the issue of lying. Notice in verse 9 there, the one anothering statement. Our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the head of the body of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Are you and I members in particular of the body of Christ? Does the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, lie to us as members of His body? No. So therefore, we should not be lying to what? To one another. Okay? Now what I want to get into today are four types. I've called this shading and clouding the truth. Types of lying. The Bible has a lot of different words in it to describe this. Okay? So we're going to look at four things. The first thing we're going to look at is beguilement. The second thing we're going to look at is deceit. The third thing we're going to look at is straight up good old lying. And fourth, we're going to look at the issue of false witness. Now, these are shades of lying, okay? These are different types of lying. You all know that you can lie in various ways, right? You can lie by just flat out stating something that's not what? True, right? You can lie by leaving something what? Out, right? And deceiving and beguiling through maybe not totally telling the whole what? The whole truth, right? The part you tell is true. The part you communicate is accurate and factual and so forth. But it's the part that you what? It's the part that you leave out, right? And you don't want anyone to know that part, but you'll tell them this part, right? And so the Bible uses words and terminology that are very specific to different types of things. So, let's talk first about the issue of beguilement. Come to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul's writing to Colossians, look at verse 4. He says, "And this I say," so he's talking about verses 1 through 3 and all of chapter 1. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should what? Beguile you with enticing words." You're in chapter 2, come to verse 18. You're in chapter 2, come to verse 18. He says in verse 18, "Let no man do what? Beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Okay? The word beguile, that word beguile, now we'll see some other derivatives later on, but the word beguile appears twice in Scripture. It appears in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Okay? And the word that is translated beguile has the following ideas. Okay? It means to reckon wrong, to miscount. I was watching my kids and they're counting money. I'm not going to say which one it was, but he may have accidentally, on purpose, miscounted. Okay? Now, why would you accidentally, on purpose, miscount? Because you're trying to beguile, right? You're trying to what? Deceive. I mean, I remember getting in an argument with my sister growing up trying to convince her that a nickel was a quarter. Okay? Because I wanted more money, right? I've got a flesh, same as you, okay? But you understand, to reckon wrong, to miscount, to cheat by false reckoning, beguile, to cheat by false reckoning, to deceive, to delude, to circumvent, okay? Now, that's just the word beguile. Now, the Bible also uses the word beguiled with the ED at the end, okay? The past tense form of beguile, that occurs 5 times. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. look at verse 3. Notice what it says. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent did what? Beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Okay? The serpent was a subtle individual, was he not? And he used his subtlety to beguile Eve. We'll look more about that in a few minutes, right? But I want you to see that. Actually, we'll do it right now. Come to Genesis 3. Come back to Genesis chapter 3. And look with me at what Eve says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. So the serpents come, he's deceived them, he's beguiled them. It's sort of at the end, toward the middle or the end of the story here. Look at verse 13. God's going to question Eve. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done?" Okay? "And she," and the woman said, "The serpent did what? Beguiled me, and I did what? Eat." Okay? So the serpent is playing fast and loose in the reckoning. He is playing fast and loose in the accounting of what God actually said. Right? And we'll see that here in a minute. He is not, he's telling Eve the truth, but not what? All of the truth, right? He is playing fast and loose in the reckoning of events. Now, I have an illustration here, a story from the Old Testament that I want to use to illustrate this. To do this, come with me to Genesis chapter 29. Come over to Genesis chapter 29. In Genesis chapter 29, we have the story of Jacob and Laban. Okay? Now, I don't know how long it's been since you read the Old Testament, but Jacob and Laban, Jacob wants to marry one of Laban's daughters here in the context of this passage. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to start with verse 13. Okay? If you read verses 1 through 12, Jacob shows up and they figure out who his family is and this and that, and some stuff happens, right? And which one of Laban's daughters does Jacob want to marry? Rachel, right? Not Leah, but who? But Rachel, okay? Verse 13. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. You love how the Scripture puts you down nicely there, okay? She was tender-eyed, right? Okay, and compared to Rachel, who was what? Beautiful and well-favored. Verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man, abide with me. So what does Laban do in that verse? Does he agree to this arrangement? That Jacob is going to labor with him for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, he's going to let him marry who? Rachel. Okay, verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou what? Beguiled me. Did Laban beguile Jacob? Yes. Okay? They had an arrangement. They had a deal, right? Jacob's going to serve him for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, he's going to marry who? Rachel, right? And now on they're having the reception, the party there, celebrating the marriage. And Laban goes in and switches the daughters, and Jacob goes in onto Leah, the older daughter. And so now he gets upset with Laban for doing what? He tricks him, right? He beguiles him. It's a form of deception and deceit here, and Laban is beguiling him. Beguilement. Let me just say it this way. And that's an illustration right there in the Scripture of that kind of a thing happening. So what is beguilement? Beguilement is the sin of disseminating false conclusions. Is Laban perfectly willing to let Jacob think that he's marrying one daughter when he's really not? Okay. Beguilement is the sin of disseminating false conclusions. It is to delude or be deluded. Although often done innocently, it is devastating. Beguilement plants seeds of mistrust, doubt, and confusion, and it does not make for peace among the brethren or edify the body of Christ. Now, we don't have time to read the rest of the story here, but does Jacob agree to labor another 7 years for Rachel? Yeah. And then once he's married to Rachel as well, who falls out of his favor? Leah. And you can read the rest of that there in Genesis chapter 29 and 30, right? But that all started because Laban did what? He beguiled him. Okay? He tricked him. He fooled him. A second thing we need to be aware of is the issue of deceit. So moving from beguilement to deceit. So we tend to equate the facts with truth. Okay? Yet it's amazing how the facts can be arranged to distort the truth. All right? So I've got two sentences here that I'm going to read them to you. I didn't have time to put them on the overhead, or I would have, okay? So in the thinking about how the facts can be arranged to distort the truth, consider the following two statements. Woman without her man is a beast. That's the first one. The second one, woman without her man is a beast. Let me read them again. Okay? Not insulting anybody. Pay attention. Pay attention, right? Pay attention. It don't cost nothing. That's what I tell my students, okay? So the first one. Woman without her man is a beast. The second one. Woman without her man is a beast. Same words, right? Same exact words, different punctuation. But does it communicate a very different understanding? Okay? So, the words didn't change. I said the same words, right? I just said them what? I just said them differently in each example, right? But even though the words didn't change, the truth of the statement changed considerably thanks to how the sentence was punctuated and how I what? How I read it, how I presented it, where I put the emphasis, right, as I was reading through there, okay? Now, the tremendous power of deceit is demonstrated. Come back to Genesis chapter 3. Come back to Genesis chapter 3. The tremendous power of deceit is demonstrated in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is an example of beguilement. It's also an example of deceit, okay? Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. Now we just read that from Paul over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, right? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Is that what God said? That's not what God said. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 17. It's close. It's close to what God said, but it's not what God what? It's not what God said. It's close, but it's not exact. It's not the same. Look with me, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest what? Freely eat. What word does Satan leave out in chapter 3, verse 1? Freely. So when he reports to Eve what God said, he's very close. But he leaves off the word freely, and in leaving off the word freely, does he alter the substance of that statement? Okay? So notice that at this point that Satan... Now, think about what Satan's doing. Does Satan know what God said? Yes. So is Satan dealing with factual information? Yeah, he's dealing with what God said, right? But he's just not communicating the substance of that accurately to what God actually said, right? He's 95% there, but he leaves out the word freely, and does he alter the substantive content of what God said? Okay? So, notice at this point that Satan is dealing with factual information. But Satan's presentation of the facts suggests that God is restrictive and stingy. Right? The way Satan presents it is, you know, God's really holding out on you. Let me show you. Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God say anything in chapter 2 about not touching it? No. So now Eve's adding to what God said. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So now Satan outright denying what God said. Go back to chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? So Eve is adding now, and then Satan comes along and he flat out denies what God said. Okay? Now look at verse 5. So verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now watch verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing what? See, is Satan dealing in the factual content of chapter 2? Yes. But is he presenting it accurately? No. And he ultimately is leading Eve to believe that God is holding out on her, that God is really not very good, that there's this information that God doesn't want Eve to know, because if Eve knows it, she'll be exactly like him. And so the adversary is trying to deceive her. He is handling the truth, but he's doing it in a deceitful what? Way. In a deceitful manner. So she concluded, as a result of this, that God was keeping her from some sort of a more full, more knowledgeable, greater range of experiences that Eve would have otherwise had, and if she would just disobey what God said, she could have everything that God would have. Now go to chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, not chapter 2. Satan presented the truth in a way that deceived Eve into thinking wrongly about God. His objective here is to change Eve's thought process about who God is. Okay? And the way he does that is by dealing within the truth of what God says, but doing so in such a way. What he does then is he twisted the facts. He twists the facts to gain an advantage. Okay? And this is how the Scripture defines the word deceit. Okay? Notice how deceit leads to beguilement. Look at verse 13, we already read it. So he's working his deceit in verses 1 through 6, and then we already read verse 13, how Eve says that. Notice from Eve's point of view. Look at verse 13 again. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Now watch what Eve says. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. She doesn't say he deceived me. She says he what? He beguiled me. So notice how the deceit leads to what? The beguilement. Okay? Notice how the deceit leads to the beguilement. The word beguiled, come with me to Romans 7. The word translated beguiled is also in other places associated with the idea of deceit. So you could say to me, I suppose, Pastor, what are you talking about? Deceit and beguilement are the same thing. And the answer is, yeah, for the most part, but there's a subtle what? Difference between them. Romans 7, look at verse 11. Romans chapter 7, verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, what's the next phrase? Deceived me, and by it what? Slew me. Okay? Now that word there translated deceived is the same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 that's translated beguilement. Okay? Beguilement and deceit are similar, but they are not exactly the same. They are very similar, but they're not identical to each other. They're in the same realm, the same category of lying. Okay? Deceiving, beguiling is after the same objective. Come to Romans 16. Romans 16, look at verse 18. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. In verse 17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Look at verse 18. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches do what? Deceive the hearts of what? The simple." Deception has become a widely used technique for manipulation, self-advancement, and self-protection. Think about what Satan does. Okay? Satan, what deceit does is it trades in the facts, but it uses them in such a way as to present one way of looking at it as opposed to what? Another way of looking at it. In a sense, now hear me out. In a sense, was Satan right? Did God want her to eat of that tree? No. Was he right in the sense that if she ate of it, she would have a new understanding of things that she didn't currently have? Yes. But he leads her to believe that if she does it, that'll be good for her, not what? Not bad, right? Because remember what happens back there in Genesis chapter 3, right? As soon as they eat it, they both realize that they're what? Naked. Before that, they could be naked and it wasn't a problem. Now all of a sudden it's what? So does Eve get a new knowledge that she didn't have before she ate it? So Satan is trading with Eve there in the content of that dialogue in Genesis 3 in the facts. But he's doing it deceitfully to try to manipulate them to get her to think one thing that's contrary from what God knows to be what? The truth, right? Because when she did take and eat it, her eyes were what? Open. And she did understand some things after that she did not understand what? But her understanding those things was not beneficial to her, it was detrimental to her. And what Satan does is he deceives her into thinking that, oh, God's holding out on you. If you just take it and eat it, you'll be what? You'll be better off. Come with me to Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. Here's a verse for you to think about deceit. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." Now if I went outside and I got myself a pile of gravel and I said, "Here, you want some? Chew on this for a while." How many of you would be, "Oh yes, please, Pastor, give me some gravel"? You would not. You know it, right? But what's the Bible say about deceit? Deceit sounds good. It sounds sweet. It comes out in such a way, but the result of it is what? Gravel in the mouth. So is that a form of lying? Okay? Is that a form of corrupt communication that leads people? You might say that deceit leads to beguilement. Okay? Third, both beguilement and deceit tamper with, twist, and distort the truth. Okay? Lying, though, is... What is lying? Lying is the direct communication of untruth. Did you do it? Nope. When you what? When you did. That's lying. Okay? So let me read that again. Both beguilement and deceit tamper with, twist, and distort the truth. Lying is a direct communication of untruth, right? Now, is lying also part of the adversary strategy? Does he flat out lie and say God didn't say what God actually said? God said not to eat it from the day they eat thereof, they shall surely what? Die. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, right? The adversary in Genesis chapter 3 says, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die, Eve says, and then the adversary says, ye shall not surely what? Die. So Satan is doing everything there, right? He is deceiving, he is lying, he is beguiling. All that is wrapped up in Genesis chapter 3. Lying is the base of the strategy. He is lying. Come to Romans chapter 1. That this is a description of the Gentiles. Notice what they do. Remember, they know God. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They became vain, and their foolish heart was darkened, and so forth. In verse 21, they profess themselves to be wise. There's all these things going on. Then you get verse 25. Notice, who changed the truth of God into a what? Lie. Lying is the purposeful telling of untruth. That's what lying is. Lying is a purposeful telling of untruth. It is a direct, straight-up communication of things that are not what? True. Come to John chapter 8. Come to John chapter 8 and look with me at verse 44. Jesus says something here about him, about the adversary, about the devil, about Satan. John chapter 8, verse 44. He's speaking here to the religious leadership of the nation of Israel, and he says in verse 44, he says, ye are of your father, who? The devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, watch, and abode not where? In the truth. Because there is no truth in him. He is, think about that, he is the exact antithesis to God Almighty. The Bible describes God Almighty, that God and Jesus Christ, that he is what? Truth. The adversary, the devil, Satan, is the exact opposite of that. He is everything that is contrary to what? Truth. And he has devices, he has ploys, he has ways of behaving, functioning, and operating. It says, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father, what? Of it. Do you understand that untruth is still the main strategy and modus operandi of the adversary today in the dispensation of grace? Okay? He has pervaded our culture with lie after lie after lie. The idea that there are no consequences for sin. The idea that God doesn't exist. The idea that you can just do whatever you want, with whoever you want, whenever you want, and it doesn't matter at all. Because in the end, we're all going to die and go to hell and have a party. Isn't that the way the lost look at it? Oh, hell to a lost man sounds like a not bad idea. All my friends will be there. And we'll drink beer and get high and do stuff all day. That's what they think hell is. That's not what the Bible says hell is. The Bible says hell is eternal torment and separation from God that degenerates the individual to the lowest base form. And the Bible talks about a worm. Okay? It's not a party. It's not a gay old time with your friends down the street and around the corner. Hell is absolute, total suffering and separation from God. But he's got the church to believe not to preach about hell. You understand, I did a whole series a few years ago on the issue of eternal punishment. Do you understand that if God is a God of love, God in His love has to punish evildoers? This is all, we're not going to get into all that here this morning. But you're thinking about lies that Satan has told and how he trades in lies. Here's one. Be as good as you can and you go to heaven. Just be sincere. If your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff, then God will what? What's the Scripture say about that? It says, all my righteousness is as filthy what? Rags. And it says, I can't save myself. That's why Christ needed to come and die for me. But the adversary says, hey man, if you got a good suit on and you're okay and you're doing pretty good and you're just being sincere, God will let you in if your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff. Another lie. Mankind is a result of a chance evolutionary process. There is no God. That's a lie. Success can be measured by wealth and material possession. Freedom is found in doing anything that makes you happy. A lot of things you could say about that. Is that really the case? That's what the lies of the adversary say. That's what the lies of the culture say. Lying. Come with me back to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 9. Let no corrupt communication... I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that what? Created him. Lying is part of your old man brain wiring. Folks, this is why lying comes sometimes so what? Easily. When we lie, all of us, okay, and remember, lying is significant. The Lord Jesus Christ says in the book of Revelation that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and what? Brimstone. You may have never killed anybody, maybe you've never done anything really bad or too terribly awful or whatever, but the Bible says that if you lie, that makes you a liar. And if you are a liar, are you a violator of God's law? And if you are a violator of God's law, the only way for God to deal justly with you under the law is for you to be given the sentence of condemnation, right? Okay? Now we understand dispensationally that today you and I, when we get saved, when we trust the finished work of Christ, we understand that we're then free from what? The law. But understand, even Paul says that there's a just, righteous, and appropriate use for the law, and the just, appropriate, and use of the law is to convict the man or the woman or the individual that they are a sinner, that they are dead under trespasses and sins, and if God dealt with them according to the terms of that law, they'd be lost. Which is why the Redeemer stepped into time and history so that He could redeem us from that predicament. Right? Shake your head, yes, okay. But that's why lying comes so easy. Lying comes easy because it's part of that old residual flesh programming and wiring that is seeking to escape accountability. Lying is quick and easy to gain an advantage, protection, and promotion of self-interest. Okay? We lie to get people's attention, to have them think more highly of us. Man, I listen to some of the stuff that that young people say, and half of it I know is not true. But they're just running at the mouth to try to impress some girl or some guy or whatever, and they're just saying stuff, and none of it's what? True. I'm not saying I've never done that myself, okay? So don't... We lie. People lie to get rich. They lie to get elected. They lie to protect their reputations, or they lie to escape punishment.
Come with me to Exodus 20, and let's talk about the fourth category, and that's false witness. Exodus chapter 20. All of this is evil. All of this is corrupt communication. Beguilement, deceit, lying, false witness. None of this is going to edify the body of Christ. None of this is going to make for peace among the brethren. None of this is going to build us up as members of the church, the body of Christ. Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 16. So this is in the context of the Ten Commandments. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear what? False witness against who? Thy neighbor. False witness refers to those who bear false testimony against another person. So again, this is a form of what? Lying. Okay? So let's talk about straight up lying. Did you eat the cookies? No, I didn't eat the cookies. That's what? If you ate the cookies and you say you didn't eat the cookies, that's what? Lying. Okay? Same scenario. Did you eat the cookies? No, I didn't eat the cookies. Dave ate the cookies. Okay? So now I'm not just lying and saying that I didn't eat them when I did. Now I'm bearing false witness and saying that he ate them when I what? Now it's still lying, but it's a form of what? It's a form of lying that puts the responsibility on somebody else who you know is not what? Not guilty, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness against who? Thy neighbor. Okay? Now let me show you an example of this. We have enough time to do this before we close. Come to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. It's always best, if possible, to illustrate this stuff using passages from the Scripture. Because you can't argue with it. Okay? It's not just me telling you something. It's God saying it. So I think we're always better off with that. Come to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. So just like there is a potential fine line between beguilement and deceit, there's also a fine line between lying and what? False witness. Right? I can lie straight up and communicate things that are factually untrue without also bearing false witness and blaming someone else. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 21. It says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So what that means is that this particular vineyard is very close or butts up against or is immediately adjacent to Ahab's palace. Okay? And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it be good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Okay? So what does Ahab want? He wants the vineyard, right? And he goes, look, if I'll give you another vineyard somewhere else, or I'll give you what? Money, whichever one will work for you, that's what I'll do. Okay? Verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. So what's his answer? No. Verse 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat and would eat no bread. So now the king of Israel is pouting because he couldn't get the vineyard. Okay? But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto And he said unto me, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. So he's pouting, right? Okay, verse 7. And Jezebel his wife, now watch, and Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Okay, how exactly is she going to do this? Well, let's watch or read. Verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a feast and set Naboth on high above the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him saying, thou didst blaspheme God and king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may what? Whoa. There's a reason why most people don't name their daughters Jezebel. Okay? Just saying. So what's she going to do? She's hiring false witnesses, is she not? Okay? She's going to get these guys to come in there and make witness against Naboth about stuff that Naboth never said and never what? Never did. Verse 11. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a feast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he was. Huh. So Naboth dies because of what? False witness. They're saying that Naboth did stuff that he never what? Did. That's false witness, right? Verse 15. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take what? So Ahab's pouting, and in comes his wife. And his wife says, hey, I can handle this. Forges letters, falsifies the thing, gets people to come in and bear false witness and so forth, right? They kill Naboth unjustly, and who ends up with the vineyard? Now, does any of that sound familiar to you at all? Come to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. You remember that the leadership of the nation of Israel cannot find any legitimate testimony against the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember that? So what do? They go out and buy some. Okay? Matthew 26, verse 60. Well, verse 59 for the context. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought what? They sought what kind of witness? False witness against Jesus to do what? So understand, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be put to death on the pretense of false what? Now, do you understand why in the law it says, thou shalt not bear what? False witness against thy neighbor. Okay? Verse 60. But found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in what? Think about what's going on there. Okay? Can they find any false witness? No. But somebody comes in and says, I got him. He said, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll what? Now we are into the issue of beguilement and deceit. Did Jesus say that? Yes. But He said it not about the temple that was standing there. He said it about who? Himself. So do you see how in that mix there you have all of those concepts swirling together? You've got beguilement, you've got deceit, you've got false witness, you've got all of that right there in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? False witness is so offensive because it strikes injury, often irreparably, upon innocent people. Was Naboth guilty? No. Was the Lord Jesus Christ guilty of what they were accusing Him of? No. Now, He's a special case, right? I mean, He's coming to fulfill the will of the Father and so forth, right? But was Naboth guilty of what they accused Him of? So they kill Him, they put Him to death, and Ahab ends up with the vineyard. It is through these flesh patterns, okay, that the adversary enlists us into his network of untruth, okay, and gets us to participate in the lie program. You and I have in our brain, we have this flesh wiring that lying is so easy, that false witness is so easy, right? Because we need to be continually renewing our minds on those issues. In conclusion, come back with me to Ephesians 4, not 5. So let me ask you this question as we close here. Would any of these, beguilement, deceit, false witness, or lying, would any of these seek to edify one another? Would any of them seek to make for peace among the brethren? The answer is what? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man what? Truth with his neighbor. Okay? For we are members one of another. Now, should you speak the truth? But look at verse 15. But speaking the truth, how? How? In love. So, we shouldn't lie, we shouldn't bear false witness, we shouldn't deceive, we shouldn't beguile, we should tell the truth. With what attitude? Love. Okay? With the attitude of charity, with the attitude of love, with the attitude of the shoe could very easily be where? On the other foot. Okay? Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? So would deceit, beguilement, lying, or false witness, would those be corrupt communications or would those be edifying communications? So I'll leave you with this. Beguilement is essentially disseminating information gleaned from false conclusions. Disseminating information gleaned from false conclusions. Deceit is the willful manipulation and distortion of the facts. Deceit is the willful manipulation and distortion of the facts. Lying is the direct communication of untruth, most often for selfish reasons. And false witness is willful false testimony spoken against someone else. Okay? Are they similar? Are they in the same? Are they playing on the same ball field, if you will? Yep. But one's playing first, one's playing second, one's playing shortstop, and the other one's playing third base. You understand my illustration, right? They're all playing on the same team of corrupt communication. They're just in different positions on that field. And the adversary will use any of them, if he can, through access to our residual brainwiring of the old man, to not bring edification and not bring peace, but to bring destruction and to bring strife and hardship among the brethren if we let him to, if we allow him to. Okay? Now next time we're going to look at some other types of corrupt communication. Gossip, slander, a couple other things. Okay? Paul talks about jesting. That's a tough one. Jesting's a tough one. Okay? Tough one for me, I'll be honest with you. Use a little sarcasm, right? Use a little jest. Everything's good. But the Bible actually says not to what? Not to do that. He says wherefore, he talks about putting away jesting. We'll get to that next time. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. I pray that as we continue to look at bodybuilding and the things that make for peace and edify, that we'll understand that this issue of corrupt communication is a big deal. But many of the things that divide the body of Christ, that come between believers, are the result of uncontrolled communication, are the result of things being said out of anger, out of jest, out of self-preservation, out of any number of other things that are designed and that end up being not positive things, not bodybuilding type things, but destructive and corrosive elements within the body of Christ, cancer cells, if you will, that eat away. So instead of being in this one for another, instead of seeking to edify one another, instead of seeking to build each other up, we end up at odds and in opposition with one another. Lord, help us to be able to learn to speak the truth and to do it in love. We ask this in Christ's name.